Good morning. If you will, turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3.
As we have been planning for this tent meeting for quite some time now, I sent Tim an email, I don't know, a week or so ago, and I said, you wanted me to teach the Bible class while I'm there, which I'm always glad to do. But I didn't have that exactly on my agenda, and I wasn't sure, and he said, yes. I don't know what you're normally studying on Sunday morning, but I'll interrupt that. I don't like to interfere with what people are doing regularly. And I wanted to choose a topic to talk about in Bible class today that hopefully will be an encouragement to all of us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Peter says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We have, among other things, in this section a contrast between evil and righteousness. That's a contrast found all through the Bible. And Peter, of course, is addressing himself to the righteous, to those who are Christians. And in the midst of that, as he begins these exhortations in verse 8, I want to particularly call your attention this morning to verse 10. Have you ever heard somebody say, have a good day? Among the things I do, aside from being a regular preacher, I'm also a school teacher. And I often tell my classes when they come in, I hope everybody is having a wonderful day. Have a good day. Have a good evening. Have a good morning. Maybe you've heard that many times in your life. Maybe you say that regularly to others. Have a good day. Maybe you say, have a great day. Well, that certainly is what all of us wish. A wonderful exhortation. But have you ever had a bad day? Now, you don't have to raise your hand, all right? But have you ever had one of those days that start off bad and go downhill from there? Life sometimes has its difficulties, its challenges, its frustrations. And yet in the midst of all of this, I'm thinking about that expression, have a good day, or even have a great day. I'm thinking about that expression in view of what Peter says in verse 10. He that will love life. It seems to me, if we're going to have a good day, this day or any day, we've got to be people, first of all, who love life. Is it right to love life? Well, according to this text, it would be wrong not to. We recognize that life is a gift of God. You remember Paul in Acts 17 when he went into that idolatrous city of Athens. Spoke unto them of the one true God, the one, Paul says, in whom we live and move and have our being. God is the giver of life. God is the sustainer of life. When we love life, we are loving that which God has given us. Is it right to love life? Yes, indeed. There's nothing wrong with loving life. And in fact, what Peter is doing here is telling us how. He that will love life. Sometimes those good days or bad days or something in between may have something to do with our attitude about it. I heard of a lady one time who said, I always feel bad when I feel good because sooner or later I know I'm going to feel worse. Well, Peter here is telling us how to love life. He that will love life. And notice the second expression. And see good days. Well, I'd rather see good days than bad days, wouldn't you? Good days. I attended a gospel meeting one time near my home in Kentucky. It had been several years ago, but the preacher said something I've never forgotten. A lot of things I have forgotten over the years, but not this. This preacher who was visiting from Tennessee to Kentucky, he got up, he looked at the crowd, and the very first thing he said as he opened his sermon is, "Isn't it great to be alive?" And there were several amens throughout the building. You all amen here? Anyway, there were several amens through the building. I'd never heard a preacher exactly begin in that way. Isn't it great to be alive? Amen. I thought about it later, and I could not help but think, you know, some people wouldn't say amen to that. Isn't it great to be alive? Probably most would say, yeah. But there are some people who would say, I'm not so sure. Maybe some who would come to the conclusion, it's not good to be alive, it's not great to be alive, it's better not to be alive. Unfortunately, some people make that kind of a choice. Well, Peter here is talking about loving life and seeing good days. Now watch what he says how to do this. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Peter here is quoting from Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. The Bible has a lot to say about the mouth, about the tongue. I've never gone through the Bible and actually counted it, but it would be my observation from studying the Bible for a few years that if you were to list the number of verses on various topics, that the amount of Bible verses that deal with the mouth or the tongue would be at the top of the list as far as the number of verses that deal with that subject. I'm teaching a special class this summer at Olive Hill, Kentucky, where I preach on Tuesday morning, and it's kind of a topical study of Proverbs. That's one of the big topics in Proverbs, is the tongue, the mouth. And all through not only the Old Testament, but also the New Testament. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29. Let your speech be always with grace, Colossians 4, verse 6. So it has something to do with controlling our tongue. Do you want to love life and see good days? Let him refrain his lips and his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. But notice the next part of it. Let him eschew. That means turn aside from evil and do good. There are two things here, a negative and a positive. Negatively, we are to turn away from evil, but then positively, we are to do good. The Bible exhorts us to do good. Romans 12, verse 9, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Let us therefore, as we have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. The Bible exhorts us to do good. When I think about do good, I think about my dear great-grandmother that I was very close to, passed away in 1983. All my life growing up, the last thing she always said to me when I would visit her, and she said it to everybody, was, "Now you be good, Johnny, you be good." And if there were several of us, she'd say, "You fellers be good now, you fellers be good. Be good, be good. All right, Granny, be good, be good." The Bible is telling us, be good. But then not only that, he says, let him seek peace and ensue or pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Pursue peace. Not only wanting peace, but seeking peace. And not only seeking peace, but actually going after it. It's interesting to me that Jesus didn't say, "Blessed are the peace lovers." But rather he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And there's a difference. We not only want or desire a condition of peace, but we ought to be people who help to bring that about. Peace, as opposed to contention or strife. Matthew 5, verse 9. And so, in Romans 12, 18, Paul said, if it be possible as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, looking at these verses of Peter here, how to love life and see good days, I want to come back to that expression, how to have a good day. As we are seeking to love life and seeking to see good days, how can we have a good day? Well, I want to mention a few things here this morning. You can add to my list, I'm sure. Had we the time, I could add to the list. And these are not in any particular order. But you want to have a good day? Have a great day. Have a good day. What should we do? All right, let me list some things. First of all, begin each day with prayer. You remember in Luke chapter 18, Jesus spoke a parable how that men ought always to pray and not faint. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. An old song says, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Is prayer something that is a regular part of our daily lives? Do we pray without ceasing? Do we in everything give thanks? I heard a story one time about a group of brethren that were talking like before service, maybe as you all do, perhaps back here in your foyer. And they were talking about a brother that they knew who'd been sick and in the hospital. And one of them said, you know, brother so-and-so, he's really in need of our prayers. And one of them spoke up and said, is he that bad? Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. He's really in need of our prayers. Is he that bad? And I know the brother didn't mean, I'm sure, something wrong with that. But I wonder if sometimes we think of prayers kind of like for emergency use only. If you get into real bad trouble and you can't think of anything else, then maybe that's the time to pray. But that's not the way the Bible talks about prayer. Prayer is something that should be a regular part of our everyday lives. Pray without ceasing. You want to have a good day? I couldn't think of trying to have a good day without beginning that day with prayer. Number two, you want to have a good day? Realize that this world is not our eternal home. Oh, when you sing the song, I assume you sing it here. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Seems to me, brethren, we ought to live in such a way, as particularly as we grow spiritually, that more and more we don't feel at home in this world anymore, because this world is not our home. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We are to have our affections set on things above. I'm going to touch on that a little bit more in the sermon this morning. But I long ago came to the conclusion from the teaching of the Bible that the Bible does not describe us as Christians as citizens of this world hoping one day to make it to heaven, but rather our citizenship or our conversation is in heaven now. What are we doing here then? Well, the Bible calls us pilgrims and strangers here in this world. No, our home is heaven. We're just sojourning here like Abraham, looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This world is not our home. Our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter what comes your way, realize that this life is not the end. That this life is not what it's all about, not for the child of God. It seems to me that that keeps our perspective. Number three, how to have a good day. Number three, realize that mistakes and inabilities are not failures. Minor mistakes can become mountains of failure if you let them, but they don't have to. We're all going to make mistakes. Even the apostles of our Lord made mistakes. We are going to disappoint others. Sometimes we'll disappoint ourselves. The apostles of Christ had weaknesses and failures, but the one who is successful is the one who faithfully serves God in spite of weaknesses, mistakes, failures, and foibles. We recognize because of our weaknesses that we are going to make mistakes. But I ask the question, can we be faithful to God in spite of our shortcomings? In spite of the fact, as I say, we disappoint others and perhaps even ourselves? Well, let me give you a little illustration about faithfulness. We know Revelation 2 verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, or 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, not suggested, not recommended, but required. Can we be faithful to God in spite of our shortcomings? Well, here's my little illustration about it, all right? And again, you don't have to raise your hand now, okay? But is there a man in this building this morning who could say, I have been the perfect husband for the last 30, 40 years. I've never made a mistake. I've never had a shortcoming. I've never had to say I'm sorry. I've been a perfect, flawless husband in every way. Tim, I said, don't raise your hand, all right? So keep it down. Or likewise, if there's a wife that I would ask the same question. I've been a flawless wife for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. We know better than that, right? That's why we laugh. But let me ask you this question. In spite of your mistakes or weaknesses, can a young couple marry and stay married and be faithful to each other for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years? Is that possible? And the answer is yes. Not everybody does it, but I'm asking, is it possible? Is it possible to do that, to be faithful to that marriage commitment in spite of your shortcomings? Oh yeah, we know the answer to that. The answer is yes. Yes. Well, likewise, we may make mistakes as a Christian, but what do? Do we just quit at that point? Or do we continue on faithfully unto God? Well, you know the answer to that. It's amazing to me how I've seen people over the years who have allowed the least little old thing to deter them from continuing to serve God faithfully. How sad that is. No, we must continue to be faithful, and we don't dwell on those past mistakes. Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do not let mistakes or inabilities destroy your faithful service unto God. Number four, how to have a good day, kind of connected to number three. Number four is, consider there always will be problems. Ever have any problems in your life? Disappointments? Frustrations? Maybe even anxiety? Has that ever been a part of anyone's life in here? The poet has said, God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Job puts it this way in Job 14 verse 1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. I heard a man one time at a funeral service cite Job chapter 14 verse 1, and he said, I think old Job just didn't know what he was talking about. I think Job was just pessimistic. Life doesn't have to be full of trouble. And I remember as I heard him make that statement, I thought, man, you haven't read the rest of the book, have you? Other than that one particular verse. Did the man Job know anything about problems, troubles, difficulties? Wow. Talk about a tough book in the Bible. I don't know if you've read Job recently, but it is not light reading. It is tough plowing. Not only because of the length of the book and all of the complications that are therein, but just the big general question. Suffering in our world and how that man suffered. Are there going to be problems and difficulties in life? I've lived long enough to have come to this conclusion that we don't know what we're going to have to face before we get out of here. That's not being a pessimist. That's not being negative. I think that's being a realist. What does that mean? That means, back to point number two, I think it was on my list, the sufferings and the difficulties of this life make me realize that this world is not my home. I've got something better awaiting. Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know what Paul was saying? Same thing I just said. And that is, no matter what kind of difficulties or hardships or trouble or turmoil, no what kind of disappointment or tears or sorrow we may have to face in this life, there's something better awaiting. And not only that, sometimes those hardships and troubles and trials help us to realize ever more vividly our complete dependence upon God. That's why James says, count it all joy, my brethren. James 1, 2 through 4, when you encounter these various trials, count it joy. Why? Because it helps us to realize our complete dependence upon God. Sometimes people don't realize God is all they need until they get to a point that God is all they have. Our complete dependence upon God. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth as a flower and is cut down. Yep. So what does that mean? That means I'm looking for something beyond this. You see, brethren, peace of mind is not the absence of trouble. Peace of mind is the presence of God. God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Underneath are the everlasting arms. I've seen Christian people, my brothers and sisters in Christ who are also my friends, face things like heart disease or terminal cancer or loss of a lifelong companion or loss of a child. And what do you do in a situation like that? I've seen people who have faced troubles that I've never yet faced. Maybe never will. Then again, may. What do you do in a situation like that? Here's what I've seen over and over again. I've seen people putting their trust in God. And when I see that, which is the right thing to do, I cannot help but think, what about all those people who do not have God to whom they can turn in those times of difficulties? How do you face those same kinds of hardships without Him? And the answer is, I don't want to try. And you don't either. I don't want to try to face those hardships of life without my God. How to have a good day? Recognize that problems will come. But recognize that God's promise is, I'll be there to sustain you. Number five. Just got a couple more here. How to have a good day? Don't worry, be happy. Anybody remember a song a few years ago that a guy had that was on the radio, plastered all over the radio everywhere you looked or listened or heard? Don't worry, be happy. Jesus deals with worries in Matthew chapter 6, doesn't he? when he talks about not being anxious. It means not being torn up, not being troubled, not being dismayed, not being overly burdened, not being worried. I heard a fellow say one time, "I'm so nervous I think I could thread a sewing machine and it'll run it." I don't know if you've ever heard that. That's pretty nervous. But the Bible tells us to put our confidence in God, put our trust in God, put our cares upon Him. And then Jesus' expression in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 was, over and over, "Take no thought, take no thought, take no thought." What? For the things of this world. He's not saying don't make any provision for them. He's saying don't be torn up over those kind of things. I want to have you turn with me to a passage, if you will, because we know part of it very well. I want to look at the whole section. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. One of my favorite passages, not just because it talks about money, but because I think it talks about something much larger than simply money. And I'm convinced the subject here is not even love of money. That's really not what he's even talking about. He tells you don't have that love of money, but there's something much bigger here and positive. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's begin with verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now I'm going to skip ahead just a little bit, okay? Look down to verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Here's the part that everybody knows. And they don't even know it generally always. You know, money is the root of all evil. Well, he doesn't even say that. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. But in context, what's he talking about? I want you to notice something, that what he's going to begin with is what he's going to end with. And what does he begin with? Back to verse 6 again. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Verse 7. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." You never saw a hearse with a U-Haul trailer going behind it. "It is certain we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out." The old saying is, you can't take it with you. And that's exactly right. There was a comedian on the radio. I like old-time radio programs from the 40s and 50s. And have a little collection of them. Maybe some of you remember the name Jack Benny. Jack Benny had the reputation for being really cheap. Somebody said, Rochester said to him one day, "You know, boss, you can't take it with you." And Jack Benny said, "If I can't take it with me, I'm not going." Well, you know, that was all put on. That was for the radio program. He wasn't really cheap in real life. But I thought about that many times, and I thought, you know what? He went, and Rochester went, and Dennis Day went, and Phil went, and the whole cast went. They're gone. Yeah. "If I can't take it with me, I'm not going." Yeah, you are. You're not going to take it with you, and you are going. Watch what else he says here. Verse 8, "Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." There's the word again. Contentment. Content. I long ago came to the conclusion in teaching 1 Timothy that Paul's subject here in this section is contentment. What messes up contentment? Well, love of money messes up contentment, because it leads to covetousness, and covetousness messes up contentment. Paul is telling you here how to be content. Now, not only from the Bible. The couple that were very influential on me in becoming a Christian, it was an older couple. At that time, they were in their 70s, and I was in high school. They're long since passed away. But I got to be very close to them. They were like grandparents to me, and through their influence, I was taught the gospel and became a Christian. And old Floyd was his name. He and I became big buddies. Floyd told me one time, we happened to be back in his room for something. He went back to get something. And anyway, he said, "Look here in my closet." And inside his closet, he had boxes of like dress shirts and dress pants and things that his children and his grandchildren had given him for birthdays and stuff over the years. He said, "I got clothes in here on everywhere." Now, they didn't have a lot of means as far as material things were concerned. They were very modest. They had a little home. It was probably paid for. They had an automobile, a few years old. It was paid for. Then Floyd made this statement to me. He said, you know, I've got clothes in the closet I'll probably never wear. I got a roof over my head. I got all that I want to eat. He said, what else could I possibly want? And when he said that, I thought, this man has learned contentment. Contentment's not the amount, it's your attitude toward it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, there's the attitude about it. Coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How could they have avoided covetousness? Well, get rid of the love of money. How could they have avoided the love of money? Learning contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Not bulging bank accounts. That's not how he describes great gain. Not massive houses. That's not how he describes great gain. But godliness with contentment. So don't worry, be happy. Learn to be content. Learn to be content. We sing the song, sing and be happy. Press on to the goal. Paul said in Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. God's people, brethren, ought to be the happiest people on the face of this earth. Because not only do we walk with God each day, but we've got something better awaiting. All of that ought to be the happiest people on this earth. And then, let me get a couple more. On this same connection, I want you to think about this. Express your love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Many years ago, in studying the little book of 1 John, there were two subjects that kept coming to my attention as I was going through 1 John. One of the subjects was brotherly love. John has a lot to say about love. And the other subject that I noticed John kept referring to all through his book was the subject of keeping God's commandments. Two great topics in 1 John. Brotherly love and keeping God's commandments. And to kind of make that really apparent to me at a glance as I was studying 1 John, here's what I did. I took me a yellow colored pencil and I highlighted all of the verses in 1 John that talked about brotherly love. And then I went through with an orange colored pencil and I highlighted all of the verses in 1 John that talked about keeping God's commandments. So that I could quickly look at the five chapters of the little book and find, okay, here are the passages that talk about brotherly love, and here are the passages that talk about keeping God's commandments. Beloved, let us love one another. This is the love of God that we keep His commandments. Those two topics. You know what I found really interesting as I was doing that? There are some places in 1 John that the yellow and the orange overlap. What does that mean? That means loving one another is a command of God. How can we say that we're obeying the commands of God and refuse to love one another? You want to have a good day? Look for the positive. We've all seen people who are always looking for something to criticize or condemn, fault finders. I often think about differences in people illustrated by differences among birds. You know, there's a difference between a hummingbird and a buzzard. A hummingbird will look for the sweet nectar of the flower, and the buzzard will land on the dead, rotting carcass every time. Now, we're going to go through life as hummingbirds or buzzards. Which will it be? What are we going to be looking for? Can we love one another? Well, we must. According to the teaching of the Bible. We need not be like the man that I read about. His wife asked him, how come you never tell me you love me? The man said, "Honey, 25 years ago when I married you, I told you I love you, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." No, not like that. Love is something that could be expressed and should be in word and deed and action. Let brotherly kindness continue, brotherly affection. Okay, one more. So I think our bell's about to ring. You want to have a good day? I began this morning by saying, begin each day with prayer. All right, let me add something else to it. Make sure you spend time each day with God's Word. Is the Bible a constant, regular companion? We know the verses. The Bereans call more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Acts 17, verse 11. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do we spend time with God's Word every day? Many years ago, as a young preacher, I went and knocked on a lady's door one time. I didn't know the woman, but to someone knew her, knew of her. Her and her husband had health problems or something, and asked me if I'd go visit, and I said, sure, I'll go visit them. So I knocked on her door. I told her who I was, preacher at the Church of Christ. And she said, well, come on in. She invited me in. I went into her home, sat down in the living room. And I guess because I was a preacher, she said, you know, I've got a Bible. And I said, well, that's great. I'm glad to hear that you've got a Bible. That's wonderful. She said, would you like to see my Bible? I guess when preachers visit, they're supposed to look at Bibles. But anyway, she said, would you like to see my Bible? And I said, well, sure, if you want to show it to me, be glad to. She said, I'll go get it. And she got up out of her chair and went down the hall. Now, the chair that I was sitting in, I wasn't peeking or spying. I really wasn't. But the chair I was sitting in was facing kind of halfway into the living room and halfway down this hall. So I couldn't help but see what she did. And she went down that hall and reached up on a wardrobe and pulled off a great big old Bible off the top of that.